Now we continue our series of studies on 2 Kings. We come to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 23. We come to consider this message, the death of a kingdom. We are going to consider how the kingdom of Israel died. Now this passage is a very depressing and sobering one. We come to realize that the nation of Israel refused to heed the word of God but continued in her sins of idolatry and other sins that flowed from there. And we know that final judgment was coming to that nation. The writer of this book most likely was Jeremiah, and he certainly had been very patient in describing the decline of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel went downhill more and more, starting from the time when the nation split into two, and the northern 10 tribes known as Israel was led by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and that was round about the year 931 BC. And realizing that before the time of Christ, we count downwards the whole period up to the passage which we are considering tonight, to the reign of Hoshea, the son of Elah. The whole period occupied 210 years. So we are down to 722 BC. So for over 200 years, the nation, that northern nation of Israel, went downhill, spiritually speaking. But at the same time, gradual decline was seen in the southern nation of Judah. It was better than the northern nation. It had better kings most of the time. But gradual decline was seen in that southern nation all the same. And when the people of Judah were finally taken away captive by the Babylonians, it would be clear to anyone reading this book that they deserve the judgment of God. God had been provoked by his people, both in the northern nation and the southern nation, for so long. God's long suffering was in order that the nations, the two nations, may repent. In fact, they were regarded as one. They were the people of God. So God intended for his people to repent. The northern 10 tribes refused to repent and was taken away by the Assyrians. Later, the people of Judah was going to be taken away by the Babylonians. So this is what we are going to see tonight, that the northern nation of Israel had reached the limit of God's forbearance. God now had to pour forth his wrath upon that nation. And from this passage we learn that God is faithful to his word. What he says, he will keep. If he says he will bless us, then he would bless us. Then if he says he would judge us, then he will judge. Now all this depends on whether we are prepared to believe what his word says and obey. Often we disbelieve. Somehow in our hearts we don't quite believe what God's word says. Then we do not obey, with the result that God has to fulfill his words either in blessing or in judgment. If we obey, he will certainly bless. If we disobey, he certainly will judge. Now let us see how the northern nation of Israel came to an end. We ask the question, when did it happen? And the answer is found in verse 1 to verse 6. We ask the question, why did it happen? The answer is found in verse 7 to verse 18. We asked the last question, what was it meant to accomplish? The answer is found in verse 19 to verse 21. So in the first section, let us consider when it happened. When did the nation of Israel come to an end? Verses 1 to 6 show us when. It was at the time when Hoshea, the son of Elah, reigned over that nation. Who was this man? We don't know much of his background, But it appeared that he was a general in the army of Israel. If you were to turn back to chapter 15 of 2 Kings, then you look at verse 13. At that time, Pekah was the king. And we read in verse 30 of chapter 15, then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So note there that it was in the 20th year of the reign of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, in the south, in the nation of Judah in the south. So we are dealing with the northern nation of Israel. So the year when Hoshea, the son of Elah, killed Pekah and became king, that was the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, in the southern nation of Judah. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. We are told, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. Now, you would be confused by comparing the two verses. In chapter 15, verse 30, we are told that Jotham was ruling in Judah. But in chapter 17, verse 1, we are told that Ahaz was ruling in Judah. Actually, there is no contradiction. Both kings were ruling at the same time. Jotham was the first king, and he had made his son Ahaz reign with him. Ahaz was co-regent for a period of time until his father died. Then he ruled all by himself. So this was a common practice. In fact, Jotham himself had been co-regent with his father, and now he made Ahaz, his son, co-regent with him. So this is the man, Hoshea, who came to power by assassinating the previous king. And Hoshea, we are told in verse 2, seemed to be a slightly better king than all the kings before him in that northern nation of Israel. But all the same, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So it shows us here that although Hoshea was not as bad a king as the previous ones, he nevertheless did evil in the sight of God. So he was still not good enough in God's sight. And in any case, just being slightly better could not make the nation better. The nation was already far sold to idolatry, and this slightly better king Hoshea came around to reign, but his little goodness could not improve Israel's badness. Okay? Now, during the reign of the previous king Pekah, whom Hoshea had killed, the Assyrians had already come to attack, and they have already taken over the northern region of Israel. The northern region of Israel was already under the rule of the Assyrians, as you can see in chapter 15, verse 29. So many cities in the northern region of Israel had been taken over by the Assyrians and were under their rule. And when Hoshea killed Pekah and became king of Israel, the next ruler of Assyria, called Shalmaneser, he was actually Shalmaneser the fifth, who replaced his father Tiglath-Pileser the third. So this king Shalmaneser came down to attack Israel, and he made Hoshea pay tribute to him, as you can see in verse 3 of chapter 17. Now Hoshea paid tribute to the king of Assyria 1 year. He paid the tribute to the king of Assyria 2 years and a few more years. But quietly, he began to try and form an alliance with the Pharaoh of Egypt. But this conspiracy was found out by the king of Assyria. So the Assyrians had a good intelligence system set up. So Hoshea's attempt to form an alliance with Egypt to try and overthrow Assyria was unsuccessful. And when Hoshea began to not send tribute to Assyria, that was the excuse for Assyria to come down and invade Israel. And as you can see in verse 4, Hoshea was captured and put in prison by the Assyrians. But the capital of Israel, namely Samaria, was able to resist the Assyrians for another 3 years. What happened was that in many of the cities of that time, there was internal supply of water. So Samaria had water supply from within the city. They did not have to rely on river water flowing out or flowing in from outside, such that the enemies could cut off the water supply. But instead, they had built a system of aqueducts, underground streams, to bring the water into the city. And furthermore, they had stocked up plentiful food, so the Israelites were able to withstand the onslaught of the Assyrians for 3 years before it finally fell. By the time it fell, it was the year 722 BC. It was the ninth year of Hoshea's reign. That was the year when Israel fell to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians took away the people of Samaria back to Assyria. And Assyria in those days covered the region which was later to be occupied by the Babylonians in the east and the Medo Persians in the west. So in those days the Assyrians covered that whole region. So there were two big rivers, the river Tigris and the river Euphrates, coming down and meeting together. And there were tributaries of big rivers in the north. So what happened is that the Assyrians took the people of Samaria and marched them all the way up north. Of course, many would die on the way, but those who arrived, they scattered in the valley between the river Tigris and the Euphrates, in the various cities there. They scattered them, put them, a few thousands here, a few thousands there, and some were scattered even to the city of Susa, towards the east of the two rivers. And later on, the story of this Esther was going to unfold there, towards the east. And according to the records of the Assyrians, which are extant, which means which are still available today, they recorded that they took away 27,290 Israelites. So those were the number of people taken away by them. Others were left behind in the city of Samaria. And what happened is that these people who were scattered in Assyria were mostly assimilated by the people around them. They were no match for the people around them. And furthermore, they were so idolatrous already, so much so that they found worshipping the gods of the pagans was not a problem. So, since they were in foreign land, and since they were familiar with the gods of those foreign people, they very soon got assimilated and they lost their identity. And what about the Israelites left in Samaria and the rest of the nation of Israel? The Assyrians had this policy of bringing other people down. If you look at verse 24, which we would consider only in the next study, But we have a peep at verse 24 of chapter 17. It says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cusa, Eva, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So these people intermarried with the Israelites who were left, and their descendants became the Samaritans of the Lord Jesus Christ's days. And when we study the next passage, you'll discover that their religion becomes very syncretistic. They became very mixed, worshipping Jehovah as well as the pagan gods. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Jews were going to despise the Samaritans. The Samaritans claimed Abraham as their ancestor, but the Jews laughed at them. The Jews despised them, believing that they were not keeping to the pure worship of Jehovah and being not pure descendants of Abraham. Okay? Now that is running ahead to the distant future, back to the time of Hosea. Now what happened is that the Israelites were taken away and assimilated by the nations to which they were sent, while those remaining in Israel intermarried with the people who were brought in, with the result that the identity of the Israelites became blurred and very soon disappeared. Now, why did God have to do this? You see now that we have to consider the sins of the nation. But before this, take note that God long ago had already said that if his people were to go astray, he would judge them. Now if you were to turn to the front briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse 36. Now, long ago God had already warned his people. In verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. And look at verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. So you see here that it was fulfilled first by the Assyrians coming down to take away the northern nation of Israel, and later by the Babylonians who came to take away the southern nation of Judah. So the kingdom of Israel ceased to exist during the reign of Hosea, the son of Elah, that was in the year 722 BC. But note, from the spiritual point of view, the nation had died long before that. They already did not have spiritual life. And you will understand what I mean when we talk about being a Christian. Many are Christians only in name. You have a rich heritage of Christianity, perhaps in your nation or in your family. Perhaps your grandparents were genuine, fervent, earnest Christians, and in your family Christian things were constantly talked about. The Bible was the rule of their life. But one generation has passed, another generation has passed, and what has become of you? See, many from such homes are no longer true Christians. They are only Christians in name. That is why becoming a true Christian is not by natural birth. you need to be born again of the Spirit. So there are those who are only cultural Christians, in name only Christians, but in God's sight they are not true believers. They are not true followers of Christ. They do not belong to God because they are not born again. But there are those who are truly God's people. They are born again. They are not perfect while in this world, but nevertheless you see clear signs of spiritual life in them. So take the two together, put them side by side. You know what I mean. Externally, both may use the name of the Lord, both may carry the Bible, both may come to church. But as you interact with both of them, you discover, hey, you know, there's something not quite right with this first man who claimed himself to be a Christian, but there's no sign of spiritual life in him. Whereas the other person may not be perfect, but you nevertheless find signs of spiritual life in him. See? So the Israelites were like that. Something like that. In name, they were God's people. They have the form of the religion. In name, they worship Jehovah. But their hearts were cold towards God. They were actually very far from God. They were actually not accepted by God. So they were dead spiritually long before they died physically as a nation. Now we proceed to the second section. Why did it happen? Verse 7 to verse 18 gives us the answer. A long list of the sins of Israel is given. And here we shall list only some of them, or most of them. We'll list them here, but in such a way that you can see there were so many. Now from verse 7 you can see they were fearing other gods instead of Jehovah, the true God. And if they feared other gods, it meant that they were not trusting in Jehovah alone. They were not listening to him. Instead, at the slightest problem, they would turn to the pagan gods. Verse 7 says, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods." So instead of the God who had done great things for them, whom they feared other gods. Then they followed the practices of the nations God had cast out of Canaan. Look at verse 8. They had walked in the statutes of the nations whom Jehovah had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And look at verse 11. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And apart from following the people whom God had discarded, they also followed their own kings who went astray, their own kings that come up with innovations in religion. Look at verse 8. And they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, starting from Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made two gold calves and said, "This is your God, worship them." So they were going astray from God. Then they practiced syncretism. And look how it is described in verse 9. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. Do you think you can hide from God? Of course you can't hide. But how were they doing it secretly? They were worshipping publicly, so it wasn't secret in that sense. But what it meant is that they were very subtle. They did not go completely pagan so that you can say they are not worshipping Jehovah. Instead, in name they were worshipping Jehovah, but they were making golden calves and other images, and then they worshipped Jehovah through these images, And then along the way, they put other images besides those images that were representing Jehovah. And then you see they were worshipping other gods as well. So they thought of hiding their idolatry in that way. But who are you trying to fool? You see? You can't fool God. God could easily see that you are practicing syncretism, which is abominable. It's disgusting. It's detestable to him. And then look at verse 16. We are told, so they left all the commandments of Jehovah their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. You see? So whatever you may claim, whoever you may claim yourself to be, I'm a Christian, but are you really worshipping the true God? And these people were saying, we are Israelites, but are you worshipping Jehovah? They had actually turned away from all the commandments of Jehovah, and they were introducing all these golden calves, calling them Jehovah, when in fact that was against God's law. And along the way, introducing other images beside the golden calves, which were supposed to represent Jehovah. Okay. Then they were actively promoting idolatry throughout the whole nation. Look at verse 9. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. So whether big or small, everywhere they were so religious and so active in religion, but in the wrong way altogether. Okay? So just being active is not good enough. You have to be active in the right way. And here they were active in the wrong way. Therefore they were propagating falsehood. They were propagating idolatry. Then they made use of sexually suggestive images. Look at verse 9. We are told also the children of Israel built, towards the end, they built for themselves high places in all their cities, watchtower and fortified city. Verse 10. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Now the translation wooden images there, if you look at the margin, there is the Hebrew word is Asherim, which is a reference to the Canaanite goddesses, the goddesses of fertility. Okay? So it wouldn't be surprising if we learn that they were actually using their religion, their pagan religion, to give way to their lusts. In the name of religion, they were just giving way to the flesh. And then they practiced child sacrifice. Verse 17, you see there, they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Then they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. See, all this was forbidden by God. Turn back to Deuteronomy, and this time look at chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18. God had already warned them in the words of verse 10 and 11. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. See, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before you. God drove out the pagan nations because they were offering up children to their pagan gods. They were engaging in spiritist activity. They were consulting the astrologers and the mediums, see, calling up the spirit of the dead and so on. Okay? Now Christians don't get involved in these sort of things. We don't believe in the horoscope. We don't believe that you are born in the year of Capricorn or Libra or and therefore you are more this type of personality and you should marry this type of person and so on. We don't believe in all those. Okay? Now sometimes people ask, what about the Chinese zodiac animals? There are 12 altogether. Do we not believe in those? If it is connected with superstition, we don't believe in them. And if they are concerned with astrology and spiritist activities, we will not be involved. But the names of the 12 animals are used to identify the cycle of 12 years. So just being a name of each year in the cycle is alright. You can name it any other way, but it so happened that in the Chinese culture, there are these 12 animals used to name the years. So it's just a way of naming the years. So to us, that is alright. And in fact, there are uses, practical usefulness in the naming of these animals, in the naming of the years according to the animals in that way. Take for example, the older people, they'll ask you which year you were born in. If you say you were born in the year of the horse, let us say, the person will straight away work out your age, yeah, by looking at how young or how old you are. The person can guess, you were born in what year, you see, or you are how many years younger than me. Okay? So they know, because they worked out the cycle 12, and you come back to the year of the horse, and then if another cycle of 12, you come back to the year of the horse. From young, we were taught to recite. Each year is related to what animal? And so on. One rat, two ox, three tiger. So we have been reciting like this from young. So you see, all this becomes useful. So if we want to have a way of memorizing things, we can use all these animals to relate to the things that we have to memorize. Some of you attend courses in memory or read books on how to memorize. For example, your mother sends you out to buy, let us say, 5 items. You have to buy egg and sugar and coffee and butter and what else, flour. See? Now you are taught to say the first one, imagine a matchstick. Matchstick is like a one, and two is like the shape of a duck, so the two is duck. So you try and picture some amazing or unusual things happening to the items you want to buy related to these objects. So for example, you say you want to buy sugar, then you imagine the matchstick burning the sugar and producing the fragrance of the caramel, you see. Then you need to buy eggs, you imagine the duck laying the egg and then it breaks, you see. So when you go to the shop, you say, what have I to buy? Then you imagine, the matchstick burning the sugar, so it melts and you get the smell of the caramel. Then the second thing, the duck gives birth to the egg. Lays the egg and the egg broke. So you think something unusual happened to all these items, then you go to the shop, you quickly are able to remember the things you buy. But you see, the Chinese system doesn't have to relate one to a matchstick, two to a duck, because they have already memorized Xuji, Gu, San, Ho, Si, To, and so they use these animals to form a story. So you see, now there are practical uses to all this. But what we are saying then, back to what we are studying, is that Christians don't get involved in spiritist activities. And the nation of Israel had gone so far astray because they were practicing all this. And God therefore had to bring judgment upon them. And it was not that God was harsh. No, God was really long-suffering towards them. He had sent his servants, the prophets, to them so many times, reminding them of his word, reminding them of the blessings that will come if they obey, and to warn them of judgment if they disobey. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So God had warned them time and again. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So unbelief was at the root of their disobedience. They disobeyed because they didn't quite believe that God would carry out what he said. They did not believe in God. And they outrightly rejected God's word, and in the process broke covenant with God. God had entered into a covenant. God was the one who took the initiative to take them as his people, and God was going to bless them when actually they did not deserve the blessing. But instead, they turned away from God, broke the terms of the covenant, and went after pagan gods. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. You see the emphasis by the writer of the book of Kings of how gross their idolatry had been and how obstinate they had been towards God. You see? And they certainly provoked God very severely indeed until the limit of his forbearance was reached. And when you reach the limit of God's forbearance, his holy anger, his wrath would have to fall upon you. Look at verse 17 towards the end. Reading from verse 17, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So you ask the question, why was the nation brought to an end? Why did God allow the Assyrians to come and take away his people? Why did they cease to exist as a distinct people? Because they have forfeited the right altogether of being God's people. They have gone against God's law. They have departed from him. They have gone after false gods and the pagan nations God had rejected. You see, that was why they really deserve to be destroyed. Then we come to the last section. What was it meant to accomplish? The destruction of the nation of Israel. What was it meant to accomplish? Now, one of the things meant to accomplish was to serve as a warning to Judah. See? But Judah did not listen either. They did not learn from what happened to the northern nation of Israel. We are dealing with the destruction of the nation of Israel. And yet here is the introduction of Judah into the account. Look at verse 19. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. You see? So this account is given in detail to show that Israel truly provoked the Lord to the extent that his forbearance came to an end. And therefore God had to judge the nation of Israel. And one reason why God allowed Israel to be judged in that way was to serve as a warning to the southern nation of Judah. But Judah also did not learn. It gradually declined. At the time when this was happening, at the time when the northern nation of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians, who was reigning in the southern nation of Judah? It was Ahaz. But was Ahaz like? Was he a good king? He was one of the worst kings, in fact the worst king ever of Judah. Look back at chapter 16. Chapter 16, and look at verse 3 to verse 4. We are told concerning Ahaz, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on high places, on the hills and under every green tree. So Ahaz at that point in time was committing idolatry the same way as the northern nation of Israel. So God was, as it were, forced to act. God had to act against that northern nation which was now influencing the southern nation. And humanly speaking, there seemed to be the risk of losing the two nations altogether. Then all God's people would be lost to idolatry. So God had to judge that northern nation so that it would serve as a warning to the southern nation. But did the southern nation learn? It didn't, as we have seen in verse 19. Then, of course, it was meant to show to all readers of this book, especially those who were exiled to Babylon at the time when this book was written, most likely by Jeremiah, when this book was sent to the exiles in Babylon, when the southern nation of Judah was taken away by the Babylonians. And for us today, as we study this passage, now this is meant to show to the readers that God would keep his word, the words that he had spoken through his prophets. Look at verse 23, it's emphasized again, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So God fulfilled what he promised he would do if the nation did not repent. So now God had to fulfill his word because he's a faithful God. He would have blessed them if they had obeyed. But since they refused to obey, they adamantly went astray, God had to fulfill what he had said, namely judgment would come upon them, and therefore it came upon them. And remember the characteristics of God. God is holy, and therefore he has to remove this people, his specially chosen people who have become unholy in his sight. That's why in verse 18 you note there that God removed them from his sight. And look at verse 20. See, we are told there he cast them from his sight. See, and look at verse 23. We are told that the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. So that expression, to remove out of his sight, keep recurring. So you must take note. We are meant to note that God, the Holy One, cannot entertain having unholy things next to him. So he has to cast out whatever is unholy from his sight. Then, remember another characteristic of God. God is the God of justice. And his justice required that he punish Israel according to what she deserved. And that is why the emphasis there is that he rejected them because they had been stubborn, they had departed from him. See? And then we ask the question, what if Israel had along the way been repentant? Or let us say, what if the nation of Israel had been obedient to God throughout? Of course there would have been blessing, like what God had promised in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first half concerns the blessing of God on his people if they were to be obedient to him. But the second half concerns his judgment, including being taken away by foreign nations if they were to disobey him. Okay? So we now know what the destruction of Israel was meant to accomplish, to serve as a warning to the southern nation of Judah, and to serve as a warning to all of us concerning the character of God. He is such a God. He is faithful to His words. He will bless us if we obey Him. He will judge us if we turn away from Him. And as we close, we remember that the exiles in Babylon read this book, or it was read in their hearing when they gathered together to worship. This book would have caused grief to come to the people, to make them realize that they deserved the judgment of God. They deserved to be in exile. And at the same time, it would have given them hope, and they would realize that their hope did not lie in themselves. Their hope did not lie in anybody on this earth. Their hope lie in the God whom they have offended. So if only they would repent and turn to God for mercy, God would allow them to return. And in fact, Daniel read the book of Jeremiah and learned that God had promised that they would be away 70 years, then they would be allowed to return. But did all return? No. Only a remnant was allowed to return. But still, God's purpose was going to be fulfilled through that remnant that came back to rebuild Jerusalem. The nation of Israel was kept limping on until the Savior was born. And God had already promised that an eternal king, a king who would reign in the eternal kingdom, would come. That promise had been given to David. And if you were to look at verse 21, David's name is mentioned again. We are told, "For God had tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king." So the northern nation was torn away from the house of David. And now they were taken away by the Assyrians. So God always remembered the promise He had given to David, that the Savior, the King of that eternal kingdom, would come. And connected with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You can be made right with God only through faith in the Savior God is providing. So Christ, by His death on the cross, will deal with the sins of His people, so that by trusting in Him alone as our Savior, we may be accepted by God. So that is the story of redemption. Through faith in Christ alone, we are justified before God. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's message.